Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Acts chapter 6. God always provides for His people. He always does. He always takes care of their needs. If God's in something, He's going to bless it. Amen. There's an old saying, don't ask God to bless what you're doing. Do what God's blessing. Or do what God's going to bless. And He will bless it. He will always go according to His word. I'll never forget one time some people I knew were holding a Bible study. And there was a new convert there. And this new convert was given a Bible, and it was a Spirit-filled life Bible, which is a charismatic, you know, probably, I don't know what version it was, but had all these notes in it. And they called me in the midst of this Bible study, and they said, we have a question. This Bible, the notes in this Bible, says, never say the words, if it be thy will. Never say that. Because that destroys your faith if you say that. Okay? If it be thy will. That is heresy to tell people that. Okay? And I told them. I said, that is wrong. That's heresy. And I don't remember how I told him to handle it. You know, it was a new convert. Eventually, this new convert ended up in charismatic. There was a sister to her. And her and her husband were saved and baptized here. And within 2 weeks, they were gone. 2 weeks is all it took. And so anyway. But yeah, they will tell you, and you'll hear it from the charismatic leaders. Don't ever pray the words, if it be thy will. That will destroy your prayer and destroy your faith. And I'll tell you where nonsense like that puts you. That puts you on top of God, saying, God, you better do this. I've declared, God, that you're going to do this. And they see God as this thing to be invoked with the right words. They say, if you say this the right way, then God will have to do what you tell Him to do. And I want to tell you something. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen? The very words that Jesus spoke right before He left heaven to come to earth the first time. Did you know the Bible records those exact words? I think that's amazing. That the Bible records for us the exact words spoken by Jesus before He left heaven to be conceived inside the womb of Mary. He says it in two places, in Psalms and in Hebrews. I got to say it the right way. Here it is. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That's what Jesus said. Okay? There's two things here. Number one, Jesus never operated outside of the will of His Father. If He had, He would have been a rebellious child and He should have been stoned. Amen. That's what the law said. Number two, the will of God is always in the volume of the book. Amen. It's always in the volume of the book. If God wants you to do something, it'll be in this book. It'll be in this book. And I remember the testimony of a pastor friend of ours, Brother Mike Hutzel. He was in full-time evangelism, and when he kind of felt like God was calling him to pastor the church he's at now. But he had a lot of questions because he really felt like, you know, the Lord wanted him in full-time evangelism. And, I mean, he wrestled with it. And he finally settled it and said, God, If you want me at this church, you show it to me in the Bible. I'm going to read it out of this Bible. Okay? And you'd have to hear his whole testimony, but he did. God put a burden on his heart real bad for this church. And he just found himself praying for them all the time. Well, he woke up in the middle of the night one night, and he'd just been praying and praying and praying, and finally he needed to rest his soul a little bit, and he got his Bible and started reading Philippians. And I'm not going to go to all the verses, but he said just about every verse as he was reading Philippians was confirmation of why he had a burden for that church. And he was actually reading that God was telling him to go pastor that church out there in Oklahoma. And that's where he's been there 10 years, something like that. And but I'm telling you that the will of God's always in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen. And so anyway, God always provides the needs. If we are in accordance with his will, he will provide needs. He will do things. And so here we have a growing church. And the apostles are preaching the word, and there's a lot of things going on. And the apostles, well, let's read the scriptures in Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the number of the disciples, and let's get our terms right, disciples are students. They are learners. They are the kids that are in the school is what a disciple is. And so the number of those who are being saved and who are learning the doctrines of the faith, they're learning about Jesus and learning about salvation, and they are followers or students of Jesus Christ. And so this term disciples doesn't denote any kind of special, you know, status or anything like that. It's just y'all sitting here in Sunday school, you're disciples. Okay, you're disciples of Jesus Christ. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose something that I absolutely hate, and that is a murmuring. I don't like murmuring, and people murmur, and church people murmur, and I don't like it. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, okay? Because their widows, the Grecians' widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, I'm going to throw something in here that I think it kind of helps us make sense. The Jews, even to this day, are very, very, and even in the day here of the early church, the Jews have been taught from birth that they are the people of God. Okay, they're the exalted people of God. God chose them above all the nations of the earth. And God did that, but God always put a few things in his word, like in Deuteronomy 7, where he told them, don't think that I called you because you're the best people in the world or because you're the biggest nation in the world. That's not why I called you. God said he called Israel because he loved them. Okay? And so he always throws that into the word by telling them, don't get too high-minded about yourself. Well, that's exactly what the Jews always did. They were very high-minded. And Paul was that way before he got saved. And one of the issues I really feel like Paul had to deal with in his life was, I mean, he was full of pride. Full of pride. And he talked about being a Jew, a zealous for the law of the tribe of Benjamin. He was up there. And he was very, very full of pride. And just because these Hebrews are getting saved does not mean, and we're going to be preaching out of Romans 7 this morning, they still had that Jewish pride in them. Still had it in them. Peter wrestled with it to the extent Peter knew, and we're going to get into this later, that God had saved the Gentiles, and Paul had to confront Peter to the face over his error, that when Peter was with the Gentiles, Peter was fine. When the Jews walked in, Peter got up and went over to the Jews' pile and said, oh, those Gentiles are here. Okay? I mean, he was, and that's us. Amen? We have a dual nature in us, and I'm going to preach a little bit about that. You pray for me this morning. I need a little strength this morning. All right? And so anyway, but the Hebrews were against the Grecians, the Greeks, because the Greeks' widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, there was some charitable things going on here. And the Jews were always getting at the front of the line. Okay? And the Greeks' widows were being neglected. And so there was a murmuring here. And here you have 12 apostles, and you have thousands of church people. And some things are being neglected. When one person has to do everything, things get neglected. Can I hear you say that's in every realm of life? Okay? When one person has to do everything, things get neglected. And so verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, you can look at this two ways. You can see this with human eyes and say, well, here's the exalted bishops with their robes and their fish hats on, telling everybody, we need to be pious and not be bothered with all of this. That's not what they were doing. They were reasoning. Okay? They were reasoning. They were being very reasonable in what they were saying, by the way, because one person or a small group of people cannot do all the things that needs to be done and do them well. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in a household. That's why mama gets uptight. Okay? Because mama, in today's world, mama's going to go out and work 8 hours a day, drive home for an hour, come home, cook supper, clean the dishes, do 3 loads of laundry, straighten the house, and then go to bed in a good mood. Okay? And then get up at 5 o'clock the next morning and do it all over again. It doesn't work that way. Can I hear somebody say amen? Okay? And because something's going to get neglected. It's not going to work. In a work environment, one person cannot do everything. It doesn't work that way. And something's not going to work right, and it's going to get neglected. And so any good leader, whether it's a high leader or a low leader, will learn to delegate based upon what people can do. And it's not that, and I know that there's some people, and you've probably met some of these people, that have a high paid position that they quit working a long time ago. And they delegate everything out. Okay? They don't do anything. I don't have much use for those people. Can I hear you say amen? You don't have much use for them, all right? But anyway. And so it's the same way in the church realm. When I first left the construction world and I came to work here full time for the first time, Sterling, when we worked, okay? Had to to get it done, okay? And I learned that. And God... And I know this for a fact. God would not let me pastor a church until I learned how to work. He wouldn't let me do it. I tried. He wouldn't let me do it. God said, you're going to learn how to work first. Okay? So I went and I learned how to work. And I learned that if he's paying you by the hour, then you work the hour. Amen? If he's paying you by the hour, you work the hour. And you take a break. And you get up and you work some more. Somebody say amen. I'm fixing to get started here. Because we can fuss and gripe and complain all we want to about NAFTA and politicians selling us out. But the truth of it is, the American worker who works by the hour doesn't work the hour. Amen. They don't work the hour. And that is true whether, and I don't care if it's a business, union shop, non-union shop, that disease pervades our country in the workplace. It does. We want more money for less work. Amen? We want more money for less work. Huh? That's usually... Yeah, the more you get, the less you do. And now I'm not saying everybody's like that, because there's still some good guys out there that'll work hard all day long, and they'll achieve. And even when they get to a level of achievement, they keep on working. Okay, because I mean, I believe you got to love your work. Amen. Okay, you got to love your work. And I remember there was a day after Lisa and I got married, I did not want to work construction. I just did not want to work it, and I didn't like it, and I didn't do it. And after we had our first baby and we were getting hungry, I decided I liked it a lot better. Amen. I decided I liked it a lot better. OK, well, that's when I started working. OK, God hadn't shown me that. But anyway, when I left that mindset, when I left construction and being busy for 8, 10, sometimes 12 hours a day, being busy nonstop. And when I came over here, it was a desk job. Okay? And it was hard for me to adjust to that, because I would feel guilty when I would hear somebody walk down the hall past my office and I would just be sitting there. I would feel guilty. I would like, I need to look like I'm doing something here. Oh, I'm real busy. Okay. It took me a while. I'm reading this, and, it kind of dawned on me. Mike, you have a responsibility in this church. Okay. I'm not the janitor, but I don't mind cleaning up a mess around here. And those of you who know me, have known me over the years, if something needs to be done, I'll be right there. Okay? When we have work days, I don't just walk around with a clipboard. Hey, Wayne, could you tend to that over there? Okay? I don't do that. I mean, I'll be out there right with you. Okay? I'll be right in the midst of the poison ivy. Amen? I'll be right in the midst of it. I'm not the janitor. I'm not the maintenance man. I'm not the security guard. I'm not those things. But I don't mind doing them. But my responsibility. It came to me one day, Mike, you have to be the smartest person in the whole church when it comes to the Bible. That's what you have to be. You have to know this Bible. That's your job, is to know what the Bible says, and to prepare yourself so that you can teach what the Bible says. And after a while, and still sometimes I get, if I'm sitting in my office and I'm just sitting there and I'm just thinking, and I'll do that on occasion, and I don't do it enough, but I will sit there and I will just think and ponder things. When somebody walks by, I kind of feel, it's a self thing, but I feel like, well, I need to look like I'm doing something, or think I'm not doing anything. Okay. But anyway, what the apostles were asking was reasonable, that there are differences of administrations. There are differences of gifts. Okay. Sterling, would you come up here and take over the Sunday school lesson for me and finish teaching this, please? Why not? Can't do it. Okay? And I know that about him, and I've never asked him to come and teach for me, to stand up here. I've never knew that. Okay? But he's done stuff around here that I just go, man, how'd you do that? Okay? He's got a gift. He's got a gift. Maggie, you got a gift. Okay? It's not mine. Okay, but you've got a gift, Rose. I mean, all you people, you have God. God uses us according to the abilities that He's given us, according to the calling that He's given us. Okay, and I tell you what, I am not, and I used to be, but I'm not one of these preachers that gets up and beats you over the head all the time. How come you're not doing anything in the church? Because you know what the greatest thing in the world that you could do for this church is pray. How many of you believe that? You can pray for this church. You can pray for me and say, God, give Brother Mike a message. God, put it in his heart. God, help him preach it to us. Lord, that's what we need. Okay? And I heard a lot of sermons in my life from preachers beating everybody and giving statistics about how many people in the church work and how many don't, and you're just sitting there right in a pew. I don't beat you guys up that way. Because you know what? If you can't get up here and preach, don't. Amen? I went to Bible college with some guys that couldn't preach. I mean, they didn't have it. Okay? They didn't have it. And so, you know, is there something else they can do? Yes. And you know what our society has brought into the mix here nowadays? Our society has elevated the people up on the stage. Well, they must be the spiritual ones because they're up on the stage. And usually the most exalted people in Christianity today are the musicians. And that's not biblical. But because they can get up on the stage and play guitar or play keyboards or drums and sing and sway their hips around and wave their hands like, because they can do that, okay? And I wouldn't ask Sterling to do that either, okay? I've heard him sing. He sings to the Lord. Amen? Okay? But his calling is not to be up here on the stage singing. And just because I can do it, just because Matthew's learning how to play the guitar, that don't mean nothing as far as spirituality is concerned. Amen? That does not mean that these people are the most spiritual ones in the church leading everybody up. That is a hypocrisy and a lie that's being fed to the multitudes today. It's rotten meat being fed to people. You believe that? Say amen. We exalt Christian musicians, and I have been guilty of this. I mean, I don't care much for this contemporary music, but man, you turn some Southern gospel on for me, man, I'm digging it. And I have been guilty of idol worshiping. Those guys up on the stage and them guys playing the piano. I'd sit and watch them guys play the piano and go, man, I want to do that. And I did for a long time when I wanted to go and sing gospel music all over. And God said, no. And you know how God said it? He said it through my wife. She said, no. It sounded like the Lord to me. Amen. Okay. But we exalt these people like they're really something and they're not. Okay, and I'll tell you that the Southern gospel music industry is like every other music industry in this country. It has a lot of corruption in it. A lot. Okay? So anyway, the apostles were not saying, we're the exalted, pious doctors of the law. We cannot dirty our hands. That's not what they were saying. They were being reasonable in saying, it is not meet. The word meet, M-E-E-T, means sufficient, or it's not a good idea for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. My main calling here is to study to show myself approved and be apt to teach. That's what the Bible says. I have to have an aptitude to teach, which means I have to learn it, I have to study it, I have to know it here so that I can teach it. I'm not up here this morning with a big notepad full of everything that I'm going to say in an outline form because I know what this is teaching. I know it here. Because I study it. I am the one who can spend hours studying this stuff. Wayne, you can't do it because you've got a job to do. You can study at home, but you can't spend those hours. Okay? But that here again, that doesn't make me anything. I'm the guy that God said, Mike, this is what I want you to do. Okay, if that's what you want me to do, then I'll do it. And so the apostles were being reasonable and saying it's not meat, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the word business doesn't necessarily mean they're making money. It just means that it was a busy task that needed to be done. There was food and money probably being brought in, and what Peter really wanted to do was he wanted to get back to studying the Bible. He wanted to go back to, but he was spending all day long trying to get the ministration out and then hearing all the murmuring that was going on. And he said, we need some help. So we're going to ask God to help us. And he said, you choose them. But really, and this number 7 always indicates the presence of the Spirit of God. The 7, here it is, 7 spirits of God that is moving to select these men. Okay? This was not a political contest where they were running against one another. Okay? I absolutely, totally believe that the Holy Spirit of God was bringing these men to the forefront. So it wasn't really the church selecting them as it was God selecting them. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? But there were qualifications. Number 1, they'd be full of the Holy Ghost. How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? You speak in tongues? No. I'll show you in this same chapter what was said of Stephen, and I'll show you what makes him full of the Holy Ghost. I'll show you how simple this is, okay? Being full of the Holy Ghost is more simple than you've been taught on TBN. Amen? Okay? It's very simple, okay? So number 1, full of the Holy Ghost. Number 2, they have to have some wisdom, okay? They can't be knuckleheads, morons, and lame brains, okay? He didn't say they had to be smart. Didn't say they had to have PhDs. Amen. Didn't say they had to have book learning. Said they had to have some wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Wisdom comes from knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Okay? And so that when issues rose up, these men had biblical wisdom. They knew that the Bible would settle all the arguments and settle all the murmurings that was going on. And so that's what they had. They had to be of honest report because watch this now, because these men are going to be handling money. All the stories that could be told about the money handlers in the church. I had a pastor tell me that they had a church secretary. They just put their trust in her. And for a while, the church was really struggling. Nobody could figure out why. Really struggling financially. Couldn't, you know, just really a struggle to pay the bills. And this went on for a few years. And there was something, you know, that finally, I don't know what the deal was, but the pastor finally said, you know what, I think we need to look at our books. So they started going through the books. And what it was his secretary had developed a gambling problem. Now, how do you develop a gambling problem? It's because there's a casino in town. This is why I'm against them. She had developed a gambling problem, and she was taking church money and going to the casino. They figured somewhere between $30,000 and $40,000 she had taken from the church. And when she knew that she was fixing to be caught, she went home, swallowed a bottle of pills, and she lived through it. Her husband was a very gracious man, and the pastor and some people of the church went to her like they should, sat down with her and said, we forgive you, we love you. Okay? Her husband said, I'll pay this back, you know, I'll pay it back. She has a problem, I'm sorry. It wasn't his fault, but that's, you know, when you love your wife, amen, that's what you do. And he said, we'll pay this back. And I believe, I don't know how everything's ended up. I've met this lady. Okay. And I hope the best, but that's what happens. These guys were going to be handling the money. Okay. And anytime you see, we're stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is a servant who has been given a responsibility over the goods of the master. Okay, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. It just doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the master. Okay? It belongs to the master. How many people in this country using company money for this and that, using company stuff? I mean, Elliot Davis is going to catch up with them before too long. Amen? Because you paid for it. But that happens. That's the world that we live in. And we are stewards of the things that God has given us here. It's not ours. Okay? In fact, I don't know who put this in here. There's some money in the offering plate. And that money does not belong to me. And by the way, whoever put that in there, that money didn't belong to them the moment they received it. Okay? Because part of it belongs to God. You can actually say all of it belongs to God, and it does. Amen? Even the paycheck that you earned, God has given you a stewardship responsibility. Okay? That's another reason why you ought not go to the casino. Because the way I got it figured, those people who own the casino, they have enough money. They don't need yours. Okay? And so anyway, this is God's. And it's not mine, doesn't belong to Rose, doesn't belong to the board, doesn't belong to the church, it belongs to God. Now, you know, I'm not just going to take this thing and there's a joke about this. I'm not just going to take this thing and throw it up in the air and say, God, if it's yours, you catch it. Okay? I'm not going to do that. He gives us here, all of us, a responsibility, a stewardship responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God with this. Okay? So, the men that they called, they had to be men of honest report. Okay? That means that they couldn't be crime bosses. Okay? They couldn't be that. They had to be men of honest report. They had to know that when these men were going to handle the ministration, that's what, you know, was going to happen. A story comes to my mind, and I'm not even going to say it, because it's something I read, of all places, in the Apocrypha, those books that are not in the Bible. It's a story, I'm not even going to give it. But I can tell you that in the corporate world, in the political world, and the shame of it is, in the church world, money is the God. Okay? Money is the God. And these men that they called had to know that when people brought that money or those gifts in to be delivered out to people that really needed it, they was to not take that on their own. Okay? Now, servants worthy of his hire, and I believe all of that. But the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, you know what they were doing? Number one, they were sleeping with the gals that were come by the temple. Number two, when people brought in sacrifices to the Lord, God had designated to the Levites that the Levites got a certain portion, not just a percentage, but he told them exactly what part of the animal that they could get. That was their pay. Okay, the master set their pay. Hophni and Phinehas were not content with their wages, the way the Bible says. They were not content with that. And so while people brought in their sacrifices, they had a meat hook, had three prongs in it. And they would just reach in there to the pot that the flesh was seething in. And whatever ended up on that hook, if they liked it, that was theirs. Totally against the law for them to do that. Totally against the law. And so you know what happened? People got tired. of bringing sacrifices into the house of God, when they knew that all was going to happen to it was Hophni and Phinehas was going to get most of it. And so you know what they did? They quit bringing them. These two boys was causing the whole nation to sin and break the law. Okay? And that's why God said, Eli, because of Hophni and Phinehas, the priestly line that has come down from Aaron to you will cease. And there will come a time when none of your offspring are going to be the high priest ever again. Which, by the way, paved the way for another high priest to step in. Amen? A faithful one who doesn't just reach in and take what he wants. Amen. Okay. All right, now. So anyway, full of the Holy Ghost wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their responsibility. And so these men were going to be the deacons. In verse 5, the Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. Oh, I love Stephen. I can't wait to meet Stephen. Okay. A man, notice this, he is full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The two go together. Now, how do you get full of faith? It's real easy. God, help me believe this Bible. Help me to believe this Bible. You know what Stephen, you know how he was full of faith? He believed the Bible. He did. He trusted the Word of God. And if you want to be full of the Holy Ghost, being full of the Holy Ghost does not mean that you do convulsions down on the floor. Amen. And speak in unknown languages. Being full of the Holy Ghost means that you believe the Bible. And when you believe the Bible, the Holy Ghost is going to dwell in you richly. So we have Stephen, a man of full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In other words, he was proselytized. He already had a religion. He was probably a Jew. And some old boy just started witnessing to him, and all of a sudden he said, you know what? I like this Jesus guy. Amen. I think I'll switch. Amen. I think I'll change. And he was proselytized, okay? And I'm going to stop at verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, the Bible says, lay hands on no men suddenly. And this was not Peter as Benny Hinn walking down going, boom, boom, and beating them on the head. That's not what was happening. What was happening was these seven men were gathered, and the apostles gathered there with them. And they prayed over them, and they laid their hands. And I like this, because this is a symbol of a transfer of authority. Okay? Watch this. Here is God, and he has in his right hand a book sealed with how many seals? Seven. How many deacons? Yeah. Okay? He has in his hand a book sealed with seven seals. That's his authority. Okay, that is his authority is in that book. You believe that, right? Because the final authority is in the book. What God said, that's the law. And what does he do in Revelation chapter 5? He takes then his book and gives it to his son, Jesus. Jesus has now, I like this. Jesus has now inherited all things. I love that. Jesus has now, because the Bible is all things, okay? And he transfers his authority with his hand into the hand of Jesus. And we see Jesus in Revelation 10 with a little book open in his hand. He's got it now. And so the apostles were laying hands upon them, a symbol of transmitting or delegating a certain amount of authority to these deacons, okay? And the seven, showing the Holy Ghost there, But laying hands on them. When Sterling was installed as a deacon, that's what happened. Laid hands on him. When I was ordained, some elders came and laid hands on me. And I believe in that. I don't believe in the church world today. I don't believe in self-appointed, self-called preachers. I don't believe in that. I believe if God calls a man to preach, that authority is going to be handed to him by the laying on. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders. Okay? Paul and elders conferred the authority and the title of bishop to Timothy, which gave him the authority to do what he was doing. And a lot of these so-called non-denominational churches are being run by self-appointed women. Okay? There is no authority in that. Okay? That's what I see in the scriptures.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.